Thank you, Jerry. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Turn with me, if you may, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The title for the message today is Curing the Incurable and Raising the Dead. Curing the Incurable and Raising the Dead. Mark chapter 5 is a chapter of complete and total restoration. It comes after the healing of the man with the legion of demons. Jesus restored the maniac who had an unclean spirit to his right mind in the country of the Gadarenes, west the eastern side of Jordan of the Gadites. Then we are back on the western shore of Galilee, and we see that Jesus restores a woman's dying body and then restores a young girl's life. For what reason, we're not told, but for what reason are these real life stories interwoven? These are one of two other stories, two stories in the Gospel of Mark that are interwoven, the other one being the healing of the deaf and the blind man. Is there any connection between the 12-year-old girl and the 12 years of the woman's chronic disease? See, I believe that these stories are pertinent to us because we all have some problems that are common to all of us. Only Jesus can bring peace and hope and joy in the midst of the darkness that no one else sees the struggles that we have. When Jesus came to earth, the angel declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It seems that there's a correlation between fear and joy. For there are things in this life that are going to bring hardship and pain, be heavy and hard to explain, and just be plain out of our control. But there's great joy available for all. Yet it seems that joy is only appropriated in the face of danger, in the face of fear. Fear of going into difficult circumstances. Fear of the unknown. Fear of devastating consequences. Probably the most subtle of fears has to do with the speed in which God operates. We know he can do amazing things right now, but he waits, which causes us further pain and anxiety. We seem to, at least intellectually, believe that God has the power to take away our pain and our suffering and intervene in the problems in our life that we struggle with. But we struggle with the waiting. See, in both of these stories, we'll see the testing of faith to show us that Jesus came to earth with a purpose, to calm our desperate fears and to give us hope and joy unspeakable, or joy beyond measure. Let's read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, it was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saying thou, who touched me? Who toucheth me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While yet he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithi kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, awake, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Father in heaven, please bless the reading of your word and help us to learn from this interchange between a compassionate and loving Savior and those that have chronic pain and suffering, and those that have urgent needs, and even those that have lost loved ones. So, Father, we just commit this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's always good to have a little bit of a doctrinal truth when you're looking at Scripture. There is a theological view of this passage, or a dispensational truth, between the interwoven miracles. The daughter of Jairus pictures the nation of Israel, which has sunk into a condition of spiritual death at the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord comes to heal, seek, and bless the brokenhearted, lost sheep of Israel. But on the way, he is stopped by a woman with the issue of blood. She has faith and pictures those who, in the day of grace, come to Christ by faith. Analogous of the church, made of both Jews and Gentiles. Her coming to Christ delays or puts aside or indicates the placing aside of the nation of Israel until Christ comes in power and glory to take his blessings again on the nation of Israel. When Jesus eventually reaches the young daughter and restores her life, we see a picture of how the Lord will one day restore spiritually dead Israel to life, as predicted by many of the Old Testament prophecies. Verses 21 to 23, we read of a man named Jairus. There came one, verse 22, of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. See, Jairus, he's the only one we read in Scripture that's named Jairus. His name means whom God enlightens. Whom God enlightens. Now, the first Bible study I ever went to, part of my testimony is that the preacher, Ryan Sorrell, came up to me afterwards and asked me what I thought about it. And the first word that came to mind was enlightening. All my religious instruction and so forth like that, over all the years, up to 26 years, were bypassed by this 1 hour of Bible study. It was enlightening. The spiritual eyes of my understanding were enlightened. We hear that he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a leader. He's a person of prominence. He's an influential man who tried to live a moral life in the Jewish culture. We know that because nothing is spoken negatively about this man. But we also are told that he was a dad. And as a dad, he was facing perhaps the very worst thing or very worst fear that a dad or a mom would hear of the imminent death of a son or daughter. And he fell at the feet of Jesus, implored him earnestly. King James says he besought him greatly. Here was a dignified ruler, yet he does something non-dignified by falling at another person's feet in humility. This person has reached the point of, I do not have the power in my own strength to solve this problem. It is out of my control. These verses in 22 and 23 reveal the two realities in his life. One was terror, fear. He was dealing with an immediate situation, an urgent need, a life or death situation. His daughter was about to die or would die before he returned home. But he also was to experience hope, even faith, as he would admit that he had no power, but he had seen and heard, and maybe even read in the Old Testament because he was a ruler. He might have known his Old Testament. He might have been studying his Old Testament. And that's where he's seen and heard the reports of this individual named Jesus. And we know in Scripture that the first step of coming to Jesus is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So much so that he had hope that his daughter could be made well. Then you see the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Here we see the kindness and compassion of the Savior as he's intimately concerned with the hardship of this family. Jesus agrees with the hope and expectation of Jairus' faith and starts walking with him. This must have been a great comfort for Jairus, but as they walked, Jesus seemed to be delayed. And this would cause great unrest to Jairus. You start picturing yourself in this man, Jairus. The crowd of curiosity seekers is growing. They're thronging Jesus, further causing Jairus great anxiety and hindering Jesus from what seems to be the urgency of the day. Reaching his home in time to save his daughter. But in the growing mob, there is a precious and anxious soul with a great need, determined to touch even the hem of his garment. Can you imagine at this point? Jairus must be out of his mind. His faith and patience is getting tested in the purposes of God. Why does God send trials or interruptions in your life? Maybe it's to discipline us in the ways, the works, and the purposes of God and wean us off of our own selfishness. Let's take a look at the woman with the issue of blood, who had a chronic discharge of blood for 12 years, who is now going to be healed along the way. Verse 25, and of a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, it was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Here we have a chronic situation. The other one was an immediate situation. It was a life or death, urgent situation. Here we have a chronic situation. Someone who, it was constant, everyday hardship and reality of their lives. Suffered much under physician's care. Spent all that she had. And it says, was no better, but was made worse. Grew worse. They collected their fees in spite of their failures. As opposed to our Savior, whose gift of eternal life is without money and without price. See, she spent all that she had on the drastic treatments that drained her finances, but only grew worse. You know, as humans, many of us have the tendency to seek doctors or medications for cures and quick fixes. And we tend to overlook what God is doing in a person's life to bring about real conviction or point us to a further revelation of who Jesus Christ is. See, sin and sickness and death are a result of the fall. See, the devil meant it for evil, but God is working it for good, for his good and for his glory. We need to be constantly reminded that the glory of God burns the brightest in the background of brokenness. We can sympathize with her. We can sympathize with this young lady. But the depth of our empathy, the depth of our compassion seems to dissipate as we just read past these words on the page. I'm learning myself, have an appreciation as I meditate on these scriptures, to appreciate what others go through the more I experience the frailties of life. For those who experience real pain and suffering, many times people, even doctors, will say, well, it's all in your mind. But this person had the evidence of a real, tangible, chronic pain. Brian Frost says, her pain feels so different than ours. If you are going through difficulty and real pain, and you read a verse or passage like this, the pain comes flooding back afresh in our minds. In order for us to experience any kind of hope about what Jesus can do in our time of need, we need to feel this woman's pain. Because when you feel her pain, you're going to recognize that it is very similar to your own. We are told her health was declining. It grew worse. Her pain was increasing every day. Her body's strength was decreasing. Any woman who has undergone such malignities can tell you how draining, how exhausting it is to even do the simplest chores of lifting children or doing laundry. Furthermore, she was broke. She exhausted all of her resources in hope that it would solve her problem in her body. She's in real pain and feels it every day. It is chronic with no end in sight. Not only does she have the evidence, but she has the experience of chronic and agonizing dissociation. Dissociation from the crowd. Dissociation from the synagogue, from the people of worship that she should be with. As you read this passage, the word that comes out
that is a silent key word is unclean.
This woman is constantly unclean. For 12 years of her life, probably from puberty, we're not told in the passage, but there are some indications. She's unclean. With no hope of marriage and no hope of having children. In the Old Testament, there was various defilements that rendered people unclean and separated them from the sanctuary or from associating with others. One was childbearing. In Leviticus 12, one would be quarantined during the time of her purification because the blood was connected with the passing of the sin nature in the creation of new life. That's why Jesus didn't have no sin nature. He wasn't born of the sin nature because the bloodline of Adam never passed to him. He was born of a virgin, seed of a woman, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was sinless. Also, a woman who gave birth, God would show compassion, especially if they had a handmaid, and give her the double time to recover in that male-dominated society so she would be protected. There was other times, leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14 that kept someone separate from the congregation of believers. Other times, certain bodily discharges, both male and female, in Leviticus 15, which included the 7 days quarantine for a woman's normal monthly cycle of blood. And then in Numbers 19, you see anyone that had contact with a dead body was made unclean. It was believed that certain diseases, like leprosy, typified moral impurity, a chronic condition that was incurable by human means. See, these laws were temporary to point to the Messiah who would bring total cleansing from the chronic, persistent pain and defilement of sin through his bloody death on the cross. See, unclean meant exclusion. And pardon me, ladies, I'm not to know it all. I'm trying to be delicate. Part of the exclusion was that there would be 7 days for a woman each month that she would have to stay from away from the marketplace. She would have to stay away from social gatherings, worship services, where they were in a group for a period of time and then they had to come apart, being clean until their purification was finished before being part of that group again. Very humbling. This woman was a social outcast. She continually smelled of her uncleanness without modern conveniences. Probably lonely, probably depressed. Had to sneak out to the river to clean her clothes and bathe without being spotted or ridiculed. Finding work was nearly impossible. The woman's clock of 7 days never reset or started for 12 years. That implies puberty. Now, if you can feel this woman's pain, you can appreciate what the Lord did for her even more. Let's step aside for a second and think of Calvary for a minute. You can't help but think about Calvary and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through when you look at this woman who suffered chronic, persistent, incurable pain. If we don't, in a similar manner, if we don't stop and meditate on the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he took to the cross, we could miss the emotional, the physical and spiritual trauma he endured in declaring the sinner righteous and clean. When in the garden, in Luke 22:42, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but thine be done. If there be some other way to redeem mankind." The answer was no, but God would give Jesus the strength to endure the shame, the pain, the stress and the strain, the humiliation, and ultimately the separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit. See, brothers and sisters, if we rush past this pain and suffering, we miss the point of Christ's coming and his miraculous power in our lives. We miss the whole lesson. It is like someone saying to a mom or dad who had just lost a child, "Just get over it." Well, I don't want to get over it. I want to see Christ through it. He is assuring me of something better. See, the Lord's Supper that we took part in today and the fellowship of the believers helps us to see clearly things from God's perspective. Some blessings we'll never experience because we have never considered that God has a greater purpose at work within our trials. What is your Calvary experience? Y'all have one. I can tell you mine starts at every May and lasts through the end of June as I recount the events leading up to the death of my oldest son, Matthew. What is your Calvary experience? We read that she came behind and touched him. She came behind and touched his garments. Here we see faith in action, courage in the face of danger. Imagine the obstacles that she had to overcome to get to Jesus. She was a woman in a male-dominated society. She had heard of Jesus. Someone either told her or she overheard the reports. The miracles, the healings. See, many try everything else before they come to Jesus. There's many that are still out there that haven't even heard of Jesus. We had a time where a group of us went on an outreach to a little league field years ago. We prayed on it. We went out there. And we found out that the kids never heard of the name of Jesus. That was one of the reasons I became a coach for many years. We prayed before every game. Even some of the kids prayed before the game so that they would know the name of Jesus in this atheistic society. Yet hope sprang up inside her with a resolve and a courage to get close enough to him to just touch his garment. She would be made whole. That word whole means to heal, preserve, to be safe, to be saved, to deliver and protect. She was being led by divine faith to come to the Savior. She had great courage as now she would be exposed to the disdain of the crowd. Why? Because they would know her as the unclean woman. Yet that didn't stand in her way of being instantaneously and utterly healed. We read in verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Straightway, at once, without delay, immediately. That's a key word of the book of Mark, by the way. She felt the fountain dry up, and that her body was healed of the plague. She knew she was instantaneously and utterly healed. Notice that it wasn't her feelings that made her healed. It was her faith. See, faith is not a feeling. But faith, feeling different is a result of faith. She knew immediately she was healed. The chronic disease speaks of man's inability on his own free will to come clean before God without being touched by God. Each of us needs a touch by the Savior. in order to be clean from the pollution of sin and to have an eternal fountain of blessings flowing up within us. And look at verse 30. Verse 30, it says that Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Who touched my clothes? Power has gone out of him, as she had no power in herself. Here we see the great foreshadow of the great exchange. Christ's righteousness for the polluted and stained lives of sinners. Immediately is the same word as straightway. As soon as he knew, he perceived that virtue and power had flown out of him. As soon as he knew that there was a difference between the rude curiosity seekers of the crowd and the woman's touch of divine faith. He, being the Savior, being all-knowing, 100% God, was conscious of the healing, that healing power dwelling within him that went forth to the woman. In verses 30 to 32, it says, it then turned himself around and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He stops and gives Jairus an object lesson. Could you imagine him saying, turn him to Jairus? "I got this. Watch this." Imagine Jairus is out of his mind, waiting for, you know, we're on a quick journey to save my daughter. This person's been chronic for a long time. Can't she stay chronic for a little bit longer? My daughter's dying. That would be a problem for Jairus, as they were stopped by the crowd. But it would be a gift for the woman. Why does Jesus seem to delay or wait to change our situation or circumstances? One answer might be, a suggested answer might be, because he loves us. Why would Jesus delay in answering our prayers? Intervening, interceding in our circumstances. Maybe he's already interceding, we just can't see it. But he loves us enough to give us a fuller, more intimate knowledge of himself, a further glimpse of the realities of his person. You remember what Jesus did when his friend Lazarus died? What's it say about that? In John chapter 11, 5 and 6, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He delayed. This would be very disturbing to the natural mind. You would expect, right? You would put your expectations on Jesus, just like all the mourners. "If you would have been there, my brother wouldn't have died." Polly parroting that. "You should have rushed there." Yet Jesus delays in order to reveal himself in a new way, not as a healer, but as the one who raises life from the dead. You might think that the immediate need of the day was to get to Jairus' house. But Jesus stops and calls out the woman. He stops and calls out the woman. Why would Jesus make the woman go public? Jesus makes the woman go public to make a public profession acknowledging the truth of the Savior. We could say the goodness of God elicits an acceptable response of faith. "Moreover, if you have been unclean for 12 years, separated for 12 years from the community, the community begins to see you as perpetually unclean." So Jesus made her go public in order to restore her publicly. Her life would change forever. I don't know about you, but that's a kind and compassionate Savior we have. Verse 33, it says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Came fearing and trembling. Came and bowed down in worship. She knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, she was healed. And she would know beyond the shadow of doubt, she was saved. It took great courage for her to come to Jesus in that culture. Told him all the truth. She confessed Jesus as her Savior publicly before the multitude. This is another biblical truth, brothers and sisters, that confession follows conversion. It doesn't come before it. It teaches us that we need to discern whether the Holy Spirit has brought conviction and conversion to a soul by faith before we press them for a confession. Otherwise, it can short-circuit the soul into thinking that they're okay, or even worse, that they can lose their salvation. She came with a burden and left with a saved soul, a sound mind, and a physical healing, similar to the maniac, beginning of the chapter. Now, don't forget, healing the sick was one of the signs to recognize that the Messiah has arrived on this earth, as predicted. Physical and mental healing may not come until we are in the presence of the Lord and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. In a short while, the Lord would be covered with blood, as we talked about this morning, for the sin of the world. Imagine the exhaustion the man, Christ Jesus, experienced by the end of the day of healing people of their infirmities. Now, verse 34 here, I believe, is the key verse to the whole passage. We'll get to Jairus, okay, whether the lights come on or go off. But I believe this is the key verse. Verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Jesus' answer is an answer of assurance. Daughter is a term of endearment. This woman is unnamed. She's broken in a chronic state of unending agony and shame, and now is called a daughter and brought into the family of God, signifying a new relationship has begun. This would bring great tears of joy to one who might have been disowned by her own earthly father. Imagine that. Calls her daughter. He knows her condition. She was a cast out. The first place she might have been cast out was her father and her family. They'd rather go to synagogue than be associated with the unclean. Daughter. Psalms 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Jesus assures her that her faith has made her whole. She's safe and delivered and protected, healed from the inside out. The physical healing was evidence of what has already gone or taken place inside her heart. It'd be good for us to understand biblical assurance. Biblical assurance is the confidence that a right relationship exists between me and God. It refers to the believer's full confidence and conviction that the penalty of their sins has been paid and that heaven has been secured as their eternal destiny by the power of Christ's death and resurrection. It is the Holy Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that the word of God is true and reliable. So there should be no one in here that doubts their salvation or is worried about when the Lord says, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Because the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's part of God's work. The words of Jesus not only confirmed her healing, but provided her the assurance that she belonged to God and would be eternally safe and protected. And now it would be an added assurance and promise. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I love this. Go in peace. It implies prosperity. It implies quietness and rest. And be whole. Be healthy. Be well in body. Figurative of true sound doctrine. Of thy plague. This word for plague means mastic. Mastic. It's a whip, a constant grip. A constant grip in scourging. Speaks of the grip of scourging the Lord went through. In the grip of Satan's power, she's free of it. What is Jesus dispelling with this woman? He's dispelling the fears, the worries of the plague coming back. Why? It could mean that she's young enough that the normal course of her cycle would come back in time and that she should not get alarmed that it will never leave. To assure her that her healing was permanent and not based on some super spectacular excitement of the moment. His words connected with her profession would serve to soothe the constant worry and anxiety that habitually plagued her soul. For 12 years. Habitually plagued her mind. But I love this in my meditation. It could mean that God had given her a new purpose and a new promise, that she was young enough to experience the new quality of life of being married and starting a family. Did you ever think about that when you were reading this? I bet you that that night was the most restful sleep she had in 12 years. Someone with a chronic problem would understand. Yet her infirmity pointed to the scourging and pain of our Savior. Her life pointed to the scourging pain of our Savior. What our Savior endured for your sin and for mine. For lost sinners. Her life was a picture of God's complete salvation plan to redeem sinful man from their infirmity. Faith in Christ brought conviction and conversion of the Holy Spirit who saves us. But confession of who Christ is and what he has done brings us a deep sense of assurance and belonging in our souls. So get the word out. I hope you're starting to see that every physical infirmity in this life is used to bring a new and fresh glimpse of the reality of the glory of God in the lives of his people. Let me say that again. Every physical infirmity in this life is used to bring a new and fresh glimpse of the reality of the glory of God in the lives of his people. Now let's go back to this immediate situation. I won't read it all, but while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Back to the immediate situation. This passage is all about urgency. Jairus' hope began to elevate as Jesus walked with him. But then a new fear came along about the pace. Will I get there in time? Maybe you have thought the same thing in your need. What if I show my weakness? What if I can't work or pay my bills? What if I let those who look up to me down? Are others going to think of me any worse? Are they going to sit in judgment of my condition? Maybe he deserves it. Ever hear that? Jairus could have thought that if my daughter dies, it's my fault. I didn't get to the Savior in time. Even more so, it would cause him to fall away or even blame Jesus. See, it doesn't take long to relate to Jairus' fear and anxiety as Jesus is being held up doing good. Jairus is used to being prioritized. This is what happens when you're a ruler. People defer to you, okay? Watch out for taking on titles, by the way. People defer to you all the time because you're important. Many who have prominent positions in the secular world are used to being, are not used to waiting. They're known as someone that makes it happen. We see some differences. He was a man. Nothing wrong with being a man, by the way, in our culture. He was a man. God made him that way. Living in a cultural society dominated by men. She's a woman. He would have been a person of means, maybe wore a robe. She wore rags. She spent everything she had. She was poor. He is named. There's no name for the woman. He's a somebody. She's a nobody. He's the ruler of the synagogue. She is unclean and can't even enter the doors. In his greatest moment of need, Jesus makes Jairus wait, and he treats this woman as if she's the only person on earth. You see that? Jesus would treat you. Jesus has treated you as if you were the only person on earth. He would have came for even you. You get it? Jesus sees and knows where you are in life, whether you're a somebody or nobody. He's not a respecter of persons. Now imagine the thoughts going through Jairus' mind. Doesn't he know my daughter is dying and there's no time to lose? Doesn't he care? How can he allow this situation? How can he allow this to happen? Maybe he's starting to be vindictive of the woman. She has this chronic illness. She can wait another week. My daughter is almost at the time of death. Imagine both of these coming to the emergency room in America. The doctor diagnoses one with the chronic illness first, then the one that's urgent. Or diagnoses the one that's ready to die. But then is distracted by this woman with a chronic disease. During that time, the little girl dies. What happens next? Malpractice. Suit. Just the opposite of what Jesus did. What is Jairus learning? What are you learning? That Jesus is God and Jesus is in control of life and death, chronic and immediate situations. He's the great physician. Then we read the crushing news. Certain messengers had bad news. Leave the master alone. Your daughter has died. He can't do nothing anyways, right? Lacking of faith. But the Savior's answer is in verse 36. Be not afraid, only believe. It was now Jesus' time. Jesus' patience is producing a test. Maybe you can think of certain situations or moments in your life there were crises of pain, which became crisis of faith and perseverance, where God showed up. See, God desires that we would grow, not that we would live comfortably. He came to invite a deeper trust, and there are some way, and he uses some ways to wean us off of our functional saviors. Our brother called those gods, idols, in order to win our trust and bring us back to him. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:73, it is good that I was afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. What scriptures are lifelines to you that God has used to draw you out of the pit of self-despair? Do you find yourself thanking God for the affliction? For without it, you would have never learned to rely on Jesus or trust in God and his word. See, Jairus is learning that there are some things this side of eternity that you can only learn about
God's supremacy, his sufficiency, his sovereignty, and his grace through the trials and tribulations of your life. See, God is not limited. Jesus is not limited by time. The story's not over yet. He works in the midst of the storm. He says, by tender words, assuring his faithful son, Jairus, do not fear, be not afraid, I only believe. See, Jairus and you are not fully aware of what God is preparing for you. The amount of joy that would come to Jairus and his family and to the rest of the people that hear of it over a girl who died and was raised from the dead. Only through the patience and delay of the Savior. August Van Ryn says, Jairus was led down by the depths of despair that he might be lifted to the heights of bliss. See, God is a wonder-working God, isn't he? He's not limited or constrained by time. If he seems to be delaying, he has something better for you. He has something better in store for you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Jesus has something better in store. He has a relationship awaiting with his daughter. Now, some laughed him to scorn, and we'll pass over that. Unbelief, they had to be pushed aside. Unbelief keeps us from seeing the power of God in our lives. Unbelief keeps us from seeing the power of God in other people's lives. She's not in a coma. She's dead. She's not in a coma. She's dead. Why do I know this? Because in Luke 8:55, in the similar parallel story, it says that her spirit returned to her. When the spirit is separated from the body, guess what that means? Death. But to God, it means asleep. When you're asleep, you're dead to this world and alive in the next. That's the believer's hope. Death to us is sleep to him. We read that he took her hand in verse 41. Here is a nice, endearing thought. Jesus took her hand. He touched her. And said, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He gently said, Talitha kumai. Damsel, or little girl, or sweetie, or little lamb, wake up. He spoke life into her. He spoke life out of death into each and every one of us. And straightway she arose and walked, showing that to prove Jesus had power and supremacy to bring life out of the death. He commanded that they give her something to eat to sustain her new walk of life. A newborn soul raised from death of sin arises to walk in newness of life and needs to feast on the Word of God as its daily sustenance. This speaks of what our job is, spiritual follow-up. It is when a new believer needs to be welcomed into the community of believers where the Word of God is clearly and accurately shared. Now, Jairus' daughter a picture of hope for the woman? We don't read if the woman came to the spot. But is there any correlation between the two? I leave that to you. Some closing thoughts. Both show that man in his depravity is incurable, poor, and ruined, and only through the Master's touch can we be made whole from our sin and sickness, from the inside out. And only through the Master's touch can we know that a right relationship exists between us and God. It's not what I think. It's not subjective. He gives us assurance. If you're here and you don't have assurance, then you don't have confidence that you're saved from the penalties of your sin. Therefore, you might not be. Because biblical assurance is confidence that a right relationship exists between me and God because of what Christ Jesus has done.
Sovereignty of God never cancels the responsibility of man. God initiated salvation by the hearing of faith, and man responds by the acting of faith. This is a beautiful contrasting lessons. The one miracle presents God's sovereignty and salvation. The other man's responsibility. In the case of Jairus' daughter, we see the soul is dead in sins, unable to do anything for itself. In this case, the Lord is active in seeking the one who is lost. Jesus touched the young damsel. In the case of the woman with the issue of blood, she is not dead, but she's slowly dying. Yet she is the one who is active in seeking the Lord, seeking to touch him, and is instantly and completely clean. The young girl had lived for 12 years and then died. The woman with the issue of blood was dying for 12 years and then lived. Major lesson here is Jesus' patience. Don't fail to see what waiting might do. I've been waiting to go back to work. I thought I was going to be able to have this surgery and come back, and then realize I couldn't come back. And then I needed some help from short-term disability and paid family medical leave. And then God started working on me in these scriptures. Sure, he had to work on my attitude and patience, but he opened my eyes to how he is working through your lives to come alongside and meet my spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. He was breathing into my soul the words, come aside and rest a while. It's okay to rest, Mike. We finish here that Jesus had power over infirmities and death. I love how Mark 5 ends with a woman completely clean, a girl completely restored and alive, and a dad with unspeakable joy being a dad. See, this chapter illustrates the power of Jesus over demons, disease, and death. Thanks for sitting through the meditation and the light and darkness. He brought light from the darkness today. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We do pray for each one here that they would know assuredly that a right relationship exists between a holy God and a restored, sanctified sinner. So, Father, we thank you and praise you and commit this time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.